But Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, and we want to read the opening 10 verses of this chapter together. So let's hear the word of the living God. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests." Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's just have one more time of prayer, please, before the preaching of the word. Let's pray together, Lord's people. Let's look to the Lord to really bless his word and to back it home with power, the power of the Spirit tonight. So let's look to the Lord. Our gracious God and loving and eternal Father, we thank thee for all thy grace, thy love and thy mercy, which finds us here assembled before and in thy presence. And Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness to us. We thank you for another opportunity to read the word of God and now to preach the gospel. And Lord, very acutely aware of my great responsibility. Lord, I look down upon these faces, knowing that each one is a precious soul, a precious immortal soul, will never die, that thou hast given to them. Lord, we pray, O God, that thou will give this preacher help. Lord, I am acutely aware of my weakness, Lord, the weariness, Lord, all my inability. But Lord, I thank thee that I can look away to thee, and we rejoice that there's no weakness in thee, and all power belongs to thee. We thank thee for the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, who has promised to them that ask. He is the author of the book. There's no better one to speak to the hearts of men and women tonight than the Holy Ghost. And therefore, Lord, I pray that thou would fill me with the Spirit, that he would take possession and control every faculty of my being. And Lord, use, Lord, what I would say for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus. We're here, Lord, to see men and women, young people saved, to be snatched as brands from the burning, to be delivered from going down into the pit. Oh God, to be rescued, to be redeemed. And this is thy work, thine alone. And therefore, we make our prayer unto thee. And so, Father, give help, the promised help. And for this we asked in the Savior's precious and his lovely and worthy name. Amen. Now, the Lord Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he often took objects and everyday circumstances that the people were familiar with to communicate some spiritual truth. And this method was called parabolic teaching. And any good teacher will know that that's an effective mode of teaching. If you're trying to convey a new concept to someone, start with something that they are familiar with. You go from the known to the unknown. And the Lord Jesus, as he taught, he was a master. He was a master of language. He was a master of analogy. He was a master of figures of speech. He understood everything that his hearers understood. He knew what they knew because he had grown up in their culture. And he started with those things that they understood, and he moved to those things that they didn't understand, from the known to the unknown. And here in Matthew chapter 22, we read of one of the parables that he told. And so I don't need a little story or a little illustration tonight for my introduction, because the Lord has provided one for us here. Now, it's always good to set the context to put this parable into its historical and chronological setting. This was Wednesday of the last week of our Lord's earthly ministry. On Friday, he would be crucified, And then on Sunday, the first day of the week, he would rise again from the dead. And for 3.5 years, the Lord had been preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. He had been proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, the Savior of men, the Son of God. And the time was drawing near to his death, and by and large, the people had rejected him and his message. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. The leaders had rejected him. They were hostile towards him, and by Friday, they would hand him over to the Roman authorities to have him crucified. Now, the Saturday before, he had arrived at Jerusalem for the festivities concerning the Passover. And he stayed in Bethany, just outside the city, in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. On Monday, he made his entry into that city on the colt of an ass. And he did so through the eastern gate to the hosannas and the hallelujahs of the people. They believed that this man from Nazareth was possibly the great military Messiah that they had hoped for, the one that would deliver them from Roman occupation and bondage and set them free. Now on the Tuesday, once again he came into the city. But instead of attacking the Romans as they hotly anticipated, he went to the temple and he attacked the Jewish religious system. He cleansed the temple. He threw out the money changers and those who sold merchandise, those who had turned the house of God into a den of thieves and robbers. And in the evening, Tuesday evening, he went back out again to Bethany. And this is now Wednesday. Comes again to the city. The temple has been cleansed. He comes to teach. He comes to preach. Again, the message of the gospel and the kingdom. And as he does so, a tremendous crowd gathers in the court of that great temple. And this threatens the Jewish religious leaders because Christ, he was speaking, he was telling them of a righteousness which was not of the law. He was telling them of an internal work, not the external works of a self-righteous religious system. And so these leaders, they were threatened. They confronted the Lord Jesus. And in the previous chapter, verse 23, they asked him, "By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?" In other words, they were saying to him, "Show us your credentials. Who gave you the right to speak and to do the things that you have done?" They were angry. They were bitter. They were already plotting and planning his death. And so Christ, to this accusation of who has given him authority and the power to do and say such things, he answers them with a trilogy of parables. Now, two of these parables we find in the previous chapter, chapter 21. The first one we find verses 28 to 32, and that's a parable about two sons. The second one we find in verses 33 to 46, and that's a parable about a vineyard that was leased out to some tenant farmers. And this is the third parable here in this trilogy, this parable that we're going to consider this evening. Now, each of the parables is alike in that their message is the same. Their message is a message of judgment. And the message is this, in essence, from Christ to them: "You have rejected me, and now God has rejected you." That's the message. That's the theme of each of those three parables. And that's a very solemn message to receive. And this third parable, it's the climax of that train of thought. You have rejected me, and now God has rejected you. Tonight I want to consider these verses, verses 1 to 10, under the heading, the gospel. The gospel invitation. Because this is what is portrayed in this parable. Firstly, I want you to notice the invitation extended. The invitation extended. The Lord introduces this third parable in verse 2. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." Now Christ here, he's making a comparison. He's making an analogy. He is teaching them about the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's a phrase that he often uses many times in Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of heaven. It is synonymous with the phrase or the term, the kingdom of God. Now, what is he referring to here? What is this kingdom? Well, you all have a concept of what a kingdom is. It is a realm over which a monarch reigns. There's subjects in that realm, and it's concerned with the matter of citizenship and belonging. And Christ is referring to a spiritual kingdom over which he reigns and into which he calls sinners. This is the kingdom of heaven, the realm over which he reigns and into which he calls sinners. And the Lord, he teaches much about this kingdom in the Gospels. He says that that kingdom, it's not of this world. You see, contrary to what some would teach, the Lord Jesus did not come to set up an earthly kingdom. He did not feel in that mission or that respect, because that's not what he came to do. No, rather he came to establish his kingdom in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls and young people. It's a kingdom to which they are subject to him. They belong to him and they are citizens of heaven. It is a kingdom of grace, because it's not a kingdom that is entered into by natural birth, but it's one rather that you become a citizen of by the new birth. And the reality is tonight, you're either belonging to that kingdom or you're not. Christ rules and reigns in your heart, or he doesn't. You're either a citizen of heaven or you're not. And so this is a kingdom that Christ is talking and teaching about here, as he seeks to relate some matters to the people, that he tells them or tells to them this little story of a marriage feast. Now, I'm sure the majority, if not all, who heard the Lord that day had been to a wedding celebration. And so they would have immediately been able to relate to what the Lord was saying to them. But this was a special wedding. This was a feast, a wedding celebration that was organized by a certain king for his son. It wasn't just any feast. It was a marriage feast. And you know, because it's mentioned here as a marriage feast, well, that's not incidental. That's a very important detail, because a marriage, it is a covenant union. And in this parable, the Lord Jesus, he's setting forth a very important gospel truth. And it says here that salvation can be viewed as a covenant union between Christ and the lost sinner. It's a covenant into which sinners are brought, and into which, when they are brought, they know God and they are saved and delivered from their sins. That's a truth that's taught elsewhere in the Scripture. The Lord Jesus, he's often portrayed as the bridegroom, and his church, that's those who are called out of the world, those who are saved, they are his bride. And they, when it comes to the last great day, will be presented before the Father, pure and spotless, as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a very important truth, just as an aside. You need to be joined to Jesus Christ if you're ever to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But the thrust of this parable is to present different responses to the invitation of the gospel. The call to sinners to repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the major theme of this parable, how people respond to the gospel invitation. You see, guests were invited here to come to a marriage feast. And this was an invitation extended by a king. This was no ordinary wedding. This was no ordinary celebration. This was a royal wedding that these people were invited to. What an honor to receive such an invitation. What an honor. And it shows the desire and the willingness of the king to have guests present, since he sent an invitation out to them. Now, when we think of the gospel invitation, when we think of the call for sinners to repent and believe in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, what an honor it is to have heard such a call. What a privilege you have to have heard the free invitation of the gospel to turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, for there are many, many in this world who have never heard that invitation. And yet you've heard it time and time again. And the very fact that the gospel is preached and the call goes out to you once again, it shows the desire and the willingness of God to have sinners to come to Him, to have sinners to come to Christ and be forgiven of their sin and enter into all the fullness and the blessing of the kingdom of God. See, God, we are told in the scripture, He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. His will is that sinners are saved. You see, if God delighted in excluding sinners from His kingdom, well then He would never send the invitation out to them to come to Christ. God desires you to come to Christ. He has willed that sinners will come into the kingdom of God. And so the very fact that God is calling you tonight, sinner, to leave your sin, to trust in Christ, it shows God's desire, God's love, God's mercy that you would be saved. Now we need to understand the ancient custom, the setting here to get a little fuller understanding of the story. See, it was tradition that an announcement would be made weeks or even months in advance concerning this great wedding feast for the king's son. And those invited were expected to send back a letter, either accepting or declining the invitation. And that would allow the king and his servants, well, time to get the catering sorted, to get the numbers, to set the tables, to make sure that everything was in order. And then when the day of the marriage arrived, the servants, they were sent out again to invite those who said they would come to make their way to the feast. And this is what the king did. We read here that he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, but listen, and they would not come. Now here's people, as I said, they indicated that they would come. They indicated that they would like to come. They indicated that they would intend to come. And yet the day had come. The wedding had arrived. And the servants go out to these people who had said, yes, we'll be there. Yes, we'll come. Yes, we'll like to be a part of that. And yet the day came, the servants came to them and they said, no. They would not come. What an insult that would have been to the king. You see, he had went to great lengths to make sure that everything would be in order and that nothing would be lacking, but they refused to come. As I said, they give the impression that they would come, that they would like to come, but they did not come. Now we notice here that this was a response of the will. You look at the words here at the end of verse number 3. It says they would not come. It doesn't say they could not come. You see, this is a matter of choice, not circumstance. You see, we all know that from time to time things come up. And maybe we've been invited to go along somewhere. We have an engagement, we have an appointment. But things come up and we can't go because of circumstance. But these people in the parable, it wasn't because of circumstance. No, they chose not to come. They would not come. This was a matter of their will. They were unwilling. Now I wonder, does the response of these people reflect something of your response thus far to the gospel invitation? Oh, you give the impression. Maybe said to someone, you know, I would like to be saved. Or, you know, I intend to be saved. Or even I want to be saved. And yet when it comes to the crunch time, when it comes to the end of a meeting and the appeal is made and the gospel invitation has gone out, well, it's not a matter of circumstances that you do not come. It's a matter of your will. You will not come. Does that describe you? You willfully turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what these people did here. They would not come. But look at the opening words of verse 4. Again. What a word. Underline that. Again. He sent forth other servants saying, tell them which are bidden. And here we see the grace and the mercy of the king extended to these people. Now he would have been offended by their refusal. And yet he sent other servants unto them. He gave them another opportunity. Dear friend, though you have offended God by your many refusals, he gives you once again tonight another opportunity. I, as God's servant, extend to you the same invitation to come, because all things are now ready. To come to Christ and be saved. Another invitation. Another opportunity. But be warned, dear friend, because this parable teaches that this invitation will not be extended to you forever. He sends his servants to tell them. There in verse 4, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed and all things are ready. Come on to the marriage. See, everything was provided for these guests, the marriage feast. They didn't have to bring anything. They just had to come themselves and partake and enjoy all that was provided for them. And in like manner, there is complete provision for all the needs of men's souls in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, your greatest need, my greatest need, is salvation. We are born with a sinful heart. We have broken God's law and we need deliverance from sin. Its pollution, its power, its presence, and its penalty. And the good news is everything for that need is provided in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pardon of sin, peace with God, perfect righteousness, a prospect of eternal home. They're all spread before us like a feast in the rich abundance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. There's nothing lacking. Nothing for you to do. It's not Jesus Christ plus works. It tells us here, all things are ready. You don't need to add anything to what Christ has done, for he has completed the work. He said on the cross, it's finished. You know the difference between the gospel of Christ and every false religion? It's only two letters. It's only two letters. N and E. You see, false religion will tell people, do this, do that, and you'll be okay. You'll be saved. You'll enter heaven. What's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Done. It's done. The work's done. And sinner, now the responsibility, the obligation, the urgency is upon you to come to Jesus Christ. See, there's everything provided in Christ. The forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation of your soul, and all the subsequent and consequent love, joy, peace, and all the rest of it. Gabriel Hughes in 1895, he wrote these words, all things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation. Come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will. The invitation extended. But secondly, we notice the invitation evaded. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says there, but they made light of it. And they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now, can you imagine such a response? Imagine living in the king's realm, living under his protection, and partaking of his bountiful produce, and yet slighting the invitation to the wedding of his son. That's the height of ingratitude. To live under all the benefits of the king's realm, and yet when he invites you to come to the marriage of his son, you don't come. Well, the response that we read here, these responses can be summed up with two words: apathy and anger. There were those, they were apathetic. It says there that they made light of it. Those words mean they were negligent, they were careless about the matter. They treated, well, the invitation with contempt. It says there that they went their ways. Their farm and their business was more important to them than this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You know, the matters of the farm and the matters of the business, well, that could have been deferred to someone else or to another time. But not this invitation. That wedding was happening now, that day. That invitation was given to them. They couldn't send another in their place. That wedding wouldn't come on another day. That was the opportunity. That was the time. Oh, the farm and the business and the merchandise, that could wait, but not this. You see, the day had come. But the fact is, they weren't interested. It was a trivial matter to them. But you know, that's how many treat the gospel invitation. They view it as a trivial matter. They've no interest. They've all their priorities in their life. They have no no desire for Christ. They see no need of Christ. All their things cloud their thinking, their priorities, pleasure or business or money or leisure or family or whatever it might be. But Christ and his gospel simply is no appeal. Such they're careless. They become careless with the most precious thing that they possess, which is their immortal soul. And they're more concerned with going their ways. That's what it says. But they went their ways, not knowing that those are the ways of death. Wonder, does that describe you in the meeting tonight? Maybe treat the gospel invitation as a light thing. A kind of, you know, take it or leave it sort of matter. There's a man up there and he's calling on sinners to turn from their sin and embrace Jesus Christ. And, well, that's a kind of take it or leave it type of lifestyle. I've other things that are more important in my life, but you don't realize that this is concerned with your eternal destiny and your eternal well-being. See, if you will not come to faith in Jesus Christ, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Never mind enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a solemn and a serious matter to have heard the invitation of the gospel, dear friend. Think carefully. Don't treat this as a light thing. Don't evade it by simply dismissing it. So there are those, and well, they responded with apathy, but there's others, and they responded with anger. We see that in verse 6, and the remnant, here's the rest of them, if they weren't apathetic, well, then they were angry, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now, this parable was told in such a way to stun the hearers, because you would not normally think people would respond in this way to a wedding invitation. Surely this is a bit excessive, killing servants for inviting me to a wedding feast. Well, the Lord Jesus told the parable in this manner to convey to them a truth of what had already happened to the children and by and through the children of Israel. You see, God had sent many prophets unto them, explaining to them the way of salvation, calling on them to repent of their sin. And we read of that many times in the Old Testament. But those people, so privileged with God's servants coming to them, they rejected the message and they mistreated God's messengers. Some they threw in prison. Others they beat.
Some they stoned and others they killed. The Lord's servants were a nuisance to them. They irritated them because those men of God pointed out their sin. Those men of God warned them about the judgment they were about to face. Those men of God called on them to repent that their life wasn't right. And those servants of God were a nuisance, were an irritation to them. Lord Jesus, he told the parable in such a way to show these men that this is what their forefathers had done with the prophets that God had sent unto them. You know, the Lord Jesus, in another parable, he outlines there that not only did wicked men slay God's servants or the king's servants, but also the king's son. And that's exactly what the Jews would do on Friday. They would kill the Son of God. Yes, some people respond to the gospel in anger. Some countries where pastors and preachers are beaten or thrown in prison or even killed for their faith. But even here, the faithful gospel preacher, well, he's viewed as a nuisance, as an irritant on society. And so by legislation or censorship, they try to stop his message. They try to, as it were, stop his mouth. There's this inward response of anger to the gospel. And can I ask you tonight, is there resentment in your heart to what you've heard? That you're a sinner. And the Word of God says there's none righteous. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. I wonder, do you resent that? You probably thought, maybe, well, you know, I'm pretty decent. I'm good enough. Is that God's assessment of you? What does God say? He says that you and I were filthy sinners deserving of his utmost wrath. Does that offend you? Does that anger you? Oh, you're maybe not going to stone this preacher or hit this preacher, but the seed of anger is there in your heart. Either way, apathy or anger, the invitation of the gospel is evaded by many. And therein lies the great danger. Danger for you, sinner. Because we see here this response to the invitation, but there's also the response, the consequent response of the king to those who rejected the invitation. Look at verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. He said that they were not worthy to come to the feast. And again, you might think, well, surely this is a bit excessive by the king. Why would you kill someone for just not coming to a marriage celebration? Well, again, it was told in a way to stun the hearers, to shock the people, to show them the seriousness of rejecting the gospel invitation. The king in the parable, he was angry and he administered his justice. He exacted his vengeance upon those people who had killed his servant. The Bible tells me that God is angry every day with the wicked. You must not think that he will not administer his justice. You must not think that he will not punish you for sins that you have committed, for he will. He will. You know, you can reject the gospel invitation for the final time. And even while you're yet in this life, God can begin to administer his judgment upon you. And then at death bring you to the final judgment and your eternal punishment. This is a matter of life and death. You beware, you reject not the invitation of God's mercy, and you refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. See, you'll not be worthy to enter heaven. And that is why you need to come to the one who is worthy. The one who gives you the right. The one who gives you the fitness to enter heaven. The one who gives you a perfect righteousness. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The invitation that was evaded. But finally and briefly tonight, the invitation expanded. The invitation was expanded. You see, this parable, it ends on a good note. For the invitation is expanded out to others who did come. See, we read here that the servant or the king sent out servants again, and he told them in verse 9, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." See, a plenteous provision was there. There was enough for all who would come. There would be a sufficiency for all. The time was now, and the king would have his marriage celebration filled with people. Wedding invitations nowadays, you have a wedding. They're sent out to people that you know, friends or family members, work colleagues. But in the parable, we see that the king's mercy and grace is expanded out to the stranger. And the servants did as they were commanded. They went out into the highways where the people would have been traveling, going to a particular destination, traveling in a certain direction, and there they'd be given this free invitation to come to this great wedding feast, to change direction, to change course, to go in another direction, to go to a different destination. Those invited were of all sorts. We read in verse 10 that they were both bad and good. You know why they're there are none that are good in the sight of God. There are those who, in man's eyes, they're worse than others. But you know, this mattered not to the king. The servants were to be indiscriminate in their invitation and the expanding out of it. And we're told here about the response at the end of verse 10, "And the wedding was furnished with guests." The banqueting house was filled. Every seat was occupied. And all present there, while they might have had different backgrounds, there's one thing that they all had in common. They were willing to come. And they did come. They accepted the invitation. Now again, in the context, the Lord was making a point to the Jewish religious leaders. You see, apart from when he was a little child, and Joseph took him and his mother Mary into Egypt for a little period to hide them, there is no biblical evidence that the Lord Jesus went outside the borders of the land of Israel. As I said, he came onto his own. He came to preach to his Jewish people. And yet we read that by and large they refused him. They knew him not. But now the gospel invitation goes out into all the world. It goes to the Gentiles. His message of redeeming grace has come tonight to Ballymena. Whoever you are tonight, you're invited to come. To come to Christ, whether you think you're too good to come, or whether you think you're too bad to come. The invitation to you is to still come to Jesus Christ. He will receive you. He will welcome you. There's a full provision for you. A glorious invitation now calls you to the feast. Each soul is now invited, the greatest and the least. Come all ye heavy laden, with sorrow or with care, today you are invited. Your burdens Christ will bear. The whosoever will may come tonight. You've maybe heard the gospel many times. You've maybe heard it for the first time. You're to come to Christ tonight. Will you come? In the book of the Revelation, we're told about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that speaks of a day when all God's children will be gathered together in heaven with Christ. And we read there that blessed or happy are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, much preparation would have went into this feast for the king's son. But it was only those who accepted the invitation that got to enjoy in the celebration. And dear friend, it's only those who accept the invitation, who come by faith to Christ, leave their sin, turn from their ways, their thoughts. It's only those who will enjoy that marriage supper of the Lamb. Now I ask you tonight, what are you going to do with the gospel invitation? You came along tonight, maybe because of an invitation. Someone maybe gave you a little invitation for the mission. Or they maybe give it to you verbally. And you accepted that invitation. That's why you're here. It's so simple. That's why you're here tonight. Someone invited you. You came. That's why you're present. So it is with the gospel. God invites you to come, to come. It's one of the last, as it were, invitations at the end of Scripture, to come. And whoever is athirst, let him take of the water of life freely. Now you're going to come. Remember, this parable teaches. There's a people, yes, they were invited the first time, months in advance. The day came, they were invited, they refused, but the king in his mercy went again. He sent servants again, but after that, it was finished. No more. And the Lord or the king moved on to others. You can reject the invitation for a final time. How tragic and sad that would be. That God would begin to administer judicial blindness, judgment upon your soul tonight, and then at death bring you to the final judgment. May you come to Christ this evening. May God give you the grace to come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. Let's look to the Lord and pray God's people. The Lord will speak. There's a wonderful simplicity in the gospel. Yes, accompanied with profound and deep and glorious truths. But the invitation of God is to come and place your trust in His Son. And then you'll be in the kingdom of heaven. If you want further help or counsel, Reverend Greer, myself, we are available. Just say maybe at the door, can I have a quick word with you, or a quiet word, and we'll take you into a little side room. And we'll open up the Scripture. Don't make a light thing off it tonight. This is not a take it or leave it kind of thing. It's very important. Our God and our Father, we thank you that the word says the Spirit and the bride say come. We pray the Spirit will be doing that work now of drawing, calling irresistibly sinners unto thyself. There's many here. You've heard the gospel. They know the gospel. They know the freeness with which it is offered unto the whosoever. And yet they have still not come. Lord, do the work. In their soul, bring glory to Christ, save them, rescue them, deliver them. May they be translated out of the kingdom of darkness and be brought into the kingdom of thy dear Son. And so, Father, speak on, we pray. Thank thee for thy presence. We pray that you'll take us to our homes in safety, that you would watch over us. It be thy will, you'll bring us back. But may none presume, presume upon seeing the light, the sunrise tomorrow, for there's none of us know what a day brings forth. Hear prayer, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.